Well, greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White. It's a Thursday. We're just now getting to what we were going to be doing on Tuesday. Haven't rescheduled the debate in California yet. We'll have to try to shoot for June or August, one of the two, I guess. September looks out. Yeah, don't want to be pushing it anywhere beyond that. Getting to SoCal is not too difficult to do from Phoenix, thankfully. Though I couldn't believe I saw the price on the ticket, and I was like, I've flown to New York for less than that. What was that all about? Anyway, nothing seems to get much cheaper these days. I would like to extend my sincere thanks to Barack Hussein Obama. I got to use my medical insurance stuff, and let's just say it's a whole lot more expensive than it used to be. Thank you, sir. Appreciate your service. Anyway, don't even go there. Much to get to today. Someone in channel says, hot mic. Someone else says, does it sound like the bass is off? I'm just communicating all the complaints I'm
working
I'm sure
on
you're
it.
Getting
we threw
today.
A new preamp into the equation, and since you will not cooperate with me when it comes to sound checks, we have to do these things live.
Real simple. I got to see my screens, so we got to do what... Got to put the mic where I can still see the screens without eating it. So that's just sort of how that works. So, yes, folks, someone's playing around, and I don't, you know, necessarily see the need for it, but hey, you know, you just sort of, I didn't see the need for doing all this camera stuff either. So what can I say? One of the first things I wanted to get to on the program, let's see here. What are we going to do first? So many things, unfortunately. On the 24th, an article came out. This is from the Daily Caller. Citing the need to make transgender people feel safe and secure in who they are. Canada's Minister of Justice, Jody Wilson-Raybould, introduced legislation Tuesday that would prohibit discrimination on the basis of gender identity or gender expression and make anti-transgender, quote, hate propaganda, end quote, punishable by up to 2 years in prison. The proposed legislation, which was unveiled on the International Day Against Homophobia, Transphobia, and Biphobia, would amend the Canadian Criminal Code to expand existing hate speech prohibitions to include any public speech or communication that, quote, promotes hatred, end quote, on the basis of gender identity or gender expression. Coming to the United States in the not-too-distant future as well, the death of free speech, the death of liberty, and the establishment of socialist totalitarianism. I thought my generation fought against these folks, and we were foolish enough to think we had won, and we didn't. They invaded, but they invaded quietly. They took over the educational systems and Harvard Law School and Yale Law School, and won via the back door. They couldn't beat us militarily, and so they have now... begun the process of, they've accomplished revolution, and now it's just a matter of time before the military capacity is extremely well. They're playing with the military right now. They're turning the military into the grand experimental place where you play social experiments, things like that, and the result will be exactly what we've seen in Europe. And that is the utter degradation of American military might. And I hate to say it, but the world's going to not be a safer place as a result. You think, a lot of you outside the United States think, oh, it's about time. Yeah, you know, a lot of you in Europe, you've gotten to do your socialism stuff for a lot longer than you would have otherwise because your military budgets have been so small because ours was so big. But once our economy is in the tank... guess what happens? You get to pay for your own military, and it's not gonna be good. Yes, it's all connected together. So yeah, I could see myself not getting to go to Canada if I. And of course, I guess I forgot to save it. I only saw it this morning, but I don't see it in my materials here. But there was an article I saw this morning about a quote-unquote transgender teacher who was getting a $60,000 payout for coworkers refusing to use this person's chosen pronouns. That's, we're all going to be facing it. It's just the insanity is flying at us at a speed. And you know, I'm not even going to be allowed to say that. I mean, it's not going to be long before the totalitarians shut us down for even saying things like that. It's just, will there be pushback? Will I don't know. I'm not seeing it. I mean, maybe some of this Trump stuff is pushback at some of it, but I really don't think most of it is. So once the level of rebellion, and it's rebellion, I mean, you need to say to the world who is embracing this idea that we can reject God's created order, that I, between these two points in space, can go, I am actually a 7-foot-tall Asian woman. And y'all saw the movie, yeah, the video a couple months ago, you know, talking to university students. What if I decide that I'm a 7-foot-tall Asian woman? Are you going to treat me like a 7-foot-tall Asian woman? And once the worldview breaks down to the point where it's all just between here, there were people standing going, well, sure, why not? Whatever works for you, you know. And reality itself just becomes subject to our whims. And those cultures do not last long. Cultures that will not deal with reality, that cannot deal with reality, won't last long, because there's this thing called reality that will eventually come breaking in upon them, and but the fall will be ugly, and the collapse will be ugly, and I don't know what's going to take its place. I really don't. But we need to be there to warn and to be salt and light, whatever that means at any given point in time. I was tweeted something a little while ago. I'll just mention this real quickly. By someone whose Twitter handle is Louis de Molina, evidently trying to argue that I don't understand Molina, but I'm afraid it's our friend who doesn't understand Molina. He quotes from Molina's Concordia, making it sound like he's right along with Paul in Romans 9. It's a problem here. If he was right along with Paul in Romans 9, there wouldn't have been any need for development of the concept of middle knowledge. The man was a Roman Catholic. He was a Jesuit. And none of the quotations provided even begin to recognize the presuppositional nature of the sacramental system in Roman Catholic thinking. And this really, the only reason I wanted to do this was to illustrate that this is a problem that we're facing today as well. Remember the theory? You know, there's this story running around out there that was the guy's last name Parker? I think his name was Parker. The guy that used his iPhone to videotape the Pope and sent the video to Copeland and all those guys. I think his name was Parker. He's the guy that died in the motorcycle accident. Remember, the theory is that he put together a document basically may possibly be promulgated next year by the Pope, that basically says, you know, all that anathema stuff in Trent, big misunderstanding. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how a Pope can promulgate a recension of an allegedly infallible council and its canons and decrees. I mean, you know, I suppose if you just take a really radical, far-end view of papal primacy, then the Pope can overrule entire councils. But the conservative Roman Catholic spin machine would probably explode just trying to keep up with that one. I mean, I just don't know if they could pull it off. I really don't. But anyway, the point being that that'd be fascinating if it happens. And it does illustrate the reality of the difficulty in determining modern Roman Catholic teaching. We know what the ancient teaching was, but with Pope Frankie, hard to say. Hard to say. Anyway, if that happens, there are so many people that would be broadly identified as evangelicals. And again, that term, what does it mean anymore? I don't know. That are going to be more than happy to say, you know, it's all over. We're all together. Well, there's this little problem. You cannot remove the sacramental system from Roman Catholicism and still have Roman Catholicism. And you know, a lot of there are a lot of Roman Catholics, the few that listen, who are going, yeah, it's true. You can't do that. And when people try to do that, and liberal Catholics do that, well, they may keep the external stuff. You know, they don't mind if people, you know, do their religious stuff. That helps keep people sort of united and things like that. But what those sacraments allegedly mean theologically, especially the concept of transubstantiation and the propitiatory sacrifice, the Mass, and the Thesaurus Meritorum and transfer of merit and grace and all the rest of that kind of stuff, you get rid of that, you don't have Roman Catholicism anymore. And Molina was smack dab in the middle of that. And I don't care what you say. I don't care how many handstands you do, how you twist it and turn it. If you believe that the Mass is a propitiatory sacrifice, if you believe that there is such a place as purgatory, the need for purgation of the temporal punishments of sins after death, if you believe that the priest is an alter Christus, which Molina would have accepted as a title for himself, you don't mean Romans 9 the way Paul meant Romans 9, because that wasn't his context. The presuppositional nature of the sacramental system in Rome, it's got to be understood. And even, you know, even today, you go listen to Catholic Answers Live or something like that, and you listen to them talking, and it may sound at times like they're saying what we would say, but if you really understand this, and then all of a sudden they'll hang a left and leave you going, how did they get there? They didn't hang a left. You had the wrong presuppositions in your interpretation. You didn't recognize the centrality of the sacramental system in their thinking. And as a result, you just don't understand what they're saying. That's all. You've lost it. They didn't change. You were interpreting them incorrectly. So I stand by my assertion that the Molinist system, which which the Jesuits have abandoned, and unfortunately only a few other folks now try to promote, that system was specifically designed to undercut the reform proclamation of the freedom of God. Remember, once you've, you know, I think William Lane Craig is right, smart guy, way off the bubble on a bunch of stuff, but smart guy. Once you really think through what Molinism is all about, who's dealing the cards to God? God's got to deal with the hand he's been dealt with, you know? And we still need to find out who the card dealer is. It's still a major issue, major question. So I was asked to briefly comment on that. I probably commented on it longer than people thought. Now, I mentioned last week the tragic thing. I wonder if Rudolph could get me some pictures. They've got to have published some pictures of the damage from the fire at the University of Johannesburg. But such tragedy that the location where we did the debate, someone just tweeted, William Lane Craig is right, Dr. Oakley, 1689. That's how you chop up citations. No, it was not Leighton Flowers. I would not have said that, Leighton, but Rich said it. So what can I say? Cherry picking. It's the stuff there. But we did a debate at the University of Johannesburg, and it was really sort of two debates in essence. The first part, Bashir and I were going back and forth. The second part, Uncle John Gilchrist and Muhammad Kudvadia were going back and forth, and I sort of got to have a closing statement type thing. You know, I had a little something to do with the second part, but it was sort of a two-part debate along those lines. Anyway, when Muhammad Kudvadia, one of the reasons we didn't get to do cross-examination was there were various delays. They had moved the location of the debate, and so we had to go send people over to go get people to get, you know, bring them over. And it's still well, very well attended, but we didn't get started on time as a result. And then when Muhammad wanted to give his presentation, we were trying, I don't know what they were doing. I really wasn't paying close attention. I was the farthest away from where you were doing the presentation thing. They were trying to hook his computer up to play a video over the projector, but also to have audio. So it wasn't just a keynote presentation. It was actually a video clip. And it took quite some time. And that's where all of our cross-ex time went. Well, once they got it going, I haven't watched the video. And I don't know how they handled this part, but it was a facepalm moment, okay? It was a facepalm moment. It really was. It was a BBC, it was a clip from a BBC thing. Now, folks, if you've not watched, you know, that's the stuff that ends up on History Channel. In fact, I think this is from the History Channel. And again, I just simply have to point out that these are the same folks that are pretty famous for producing stuff about the Quran that even I find cringeworthy. That even I would go, really? Okay, you know, but that the Muslim apologists have a grand old time saying, look at these Orientalists and look at the insane stuff they're saying. And so, but then when it comes to the Bible, it's like, oh, that's cool. Let's play this. I'm just like, oh, here we go with the double standards again. But this one was really bad. I mean, I'm sitting here and I can't really see it because it's right over my head. You know, it's right up there. But I'm listening to it, and every once in a while I'm glancing back at it, and I'm just going, really? And it was all about the Didache. The Didache. Now, if you go back, you can prove this right now. These files have been posted forever. You go back to my church history stuff that I did at PRBC back in the 90s. And there will be a section on the Didache. I'll cover it along with the Epistle of Barnabas and the Shepherd of Hermas and Ignatius and Polycarp and Clement of Rome and the Epistle to Dionysius from Mathetes. And, I go over all that stuff in the Apostolic Fathers section. And there's nothing new about the Didache. Here is my Lightfoot Harmer edition of the Apostolic Fathers, which I've used for years. There's all sorts of... I used to use these really cool brass little marky things. They were from... Remember Levenger? Do you remember Levenger? I don't think they exist anymore, but they produced all sorts of cool leather stuff and stuff for reading, and I don't think anybody reads books anymore. That's probably why they're not around anymore. But well, they might be there. I don't know. I haven't looked. But and here is volume 7 of the Antonicene Fathers. Now, you have 10 volumes of the Antonicene Fathers, and you have 14 of the two series of post-Nicene Fathers. In the used to be called the Erdmans. Now Hendrickson publishes this. Used to cost lots of money to get this. Now every once in a while, if you're smart, you can get. And there. If you ever can get a chance to get it, yeah, I have this on my phone. I have it on my iPad. I have it on my computer now, all the rest of that stuff. That's great. That's wonderful. But you got to admit, the 38-volume set just looks so cool on your bookshelf. It really does. It just, the color, you know, the red and the green, the blue, it just looks really neat. So every once in a while, they'll have this ridiculous sale. Like CBD or something like that, have a ridiculous sale on the early church fathers. Go ahead and get it, because you know sometimes it's just nice to just sort of sit there and read a book. Well, this volume, let me see here, was originally, when was this originally put out? It's sometime in the late 1800s, I'm pretty certain. Let me see here. This is the authorized edition. Well, that's nice. This one was done in 1982, but that's not telling me. I know, for example, the introductory thingy mabobby here is June of 1886. All right. So you're talking 130 years. This contains the Didache. There ain't nothing new about the Didache. It was first published, I think, in the early 1880s. Okay, so we've known about it for 130 years. It is standard, basic church history 101 stuff. Nothing mysterious here at all. Okay? We're going to look at the Didache. But first, let's put my little earphone in here. Let's listen. This is a study in how you can manipulate ignorant people. And I'm not talking about Muhammad Kavadi. Obviously, when it comes to church history, hasn't listened to my series. But I'm not talking about him. I'm just talking about, you know, the BBC has an audience. And they know who their audience is. And the reality is their audience doesn't know much about history. The History Channel, which is probably better identified as the Conspiracy Channel, obviously knows that as long as you just use the right intonations, that when it comes to modern man, you'll probably be able to sell him a bill of goods. Let's listen. I'm going to go back through it, but I just want you to get the thrust of this. I'm not sure how many minutes of this we played in the debate. It wasn't a lot. No more than 5, I don't think. But let's look at it here. Here's the clip that was played.
This alternative version of Jesus's message can be found in other texts too. In the Greek quarter of the old city of Jerusalem, there is another ancient book that was not included in the Bible, It's one of the most contested of early Christian documents, possibly even older than the Gospels themselves. I believe it is the key to understanding Jesus' original message.
I'm very sorry that the library is not in its proper situation.
The Library of the Greek Patriarch has the only complete copy of an ancient handbook specially written for converts to Christianity that was compiled when Jesus' family was still alive. The Didache gives a direct insight into what the very earliest Christians thought and did. It has never before been filmed.
Can I hold it?
Yes.
Wow. This is like being close to the early church.
Of course.
Wow. And I'm not using gloves, is that okay?
It's okay. It's okay. I'm not using a sword.
Sure. Wow.
The book begins here. Although Dio isi, mia tis zois ke mia tou thanatou, there are two ways, one of the life and one of the death.
The Didache, or teaching, contains a code of Christian ethics based on the original teachings of Jesus, and some instructions as to the proper forms of worship.
Διαφορά πολύ μεταξύ των δύο οδών. There is a great difference between the two ways.
But what makes it so dangerous for today's Christianity is what it leaves out. There is no mention of the virgin birth, no mention of the resurrection, and above all, no mention of Jesus as God.
They talk of Jesus in here as Lord and not Lord God, suggesting that they saw him as being more human than divine. How does that strike you?
In my opinion, in the evangelists, in the Gospels, and in the works of apostles, there is a balance between a presentation of Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of man. The Lord to whom we believe is divine, but he is human.
And that's the problem. For 2,000 years, the church has grappled with the balance between Jesus' divine and human natures. But it is the divine that has dominated. In the process, it is Jesus' essential humanity and the humanity of his teachings that has been lost.
Yes.
The Didache also contains a detailed description of a very early communion service. Unlike today, there is no suggestion that the bread and wine are the body and blood of Christ. In fact, Jesus is referred to not as God's son, but his servant.
And concerning the broken bread, we thank you, our Father, for the life and knowledge which you made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you belongs the glory forever.
Do you think that one of the reasons why they don't mention Jesus as Lord God and they don't mention the resurrection was because they didn't believe that those events had taken place, that Jesus wasn't the Son of God and that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, but instead he was a human, a prophet, and not divine? It's a dangerous question.
In my opinion, the fact of resurrection of Christ couldn't and shouldn't be ignored.
You know, the Archbishop is at least answering correctly. That's about 4 minutes of it. I like I said, I don't remember how much of it was played. But it was obviously Muhammad Kavadia's role was to give a positive presentation of Jesus in the Quran. What does that have to do with that? Absolutely, positively, nothing. Maybe Bashir, you know, could have tried to do something with that, I suppose. But anyway, so you get the music going and you get all this stuff going. And the number of to any, and this is going to sound, oh, that's just James White being mean again. Please. I'm going to read the Didache. I may not get it all done, but I'm going to read the Didache. It's very short, relatively speaking.
Uncle Jimmy's going to read the Didache for
Uncle
us?
Uncle Jimmy's going to read the
Hot
Didache.
Hot dog.
Hot dog, yeah. Uncle Jimmy's going to read the Didache. Once you listen to it, It is a manual from the primitive church, probably late first century, early second century. It's not before the Gospels. It's dependent upon the Gospels. It is like James. It's most similar to the book of James. It is a manual of discipline. It is not a manual of doctrine. And unless you assume that every writing in the New Testament has to repeat every element of Christian teaching, which is what this, I don't know who this guy is, but he's abysmally ignorant of any meaningful historiography whatsoever. Biased, prejudiced, I mean, the level of obvious anti-Christian activism on the part of the BBC and people like this is just off the charts. These people could never do a meaningful debate on this subject. Never. They would be crushed because of the of just the silliness of the accusations that are being made. The idea being that every writing in the New Testament has to address the resurrection, the deity of Christ. Even the New Testament doesn't do that. Even the New Testament books don't do that. So, and you know, the patriarch's trying to say, well, you know, you need to look at the Gospels. You know, he's right, but they're only giving him a few seconds, and they're controlling the narrative by the questions they're asking and stuff like that. But the point, again, is we do need, just as, you know, we read the Gospel of Thomas, we read the Protoevangelium of James, we read the Infancy Gospel. Why? Because we need to know, because people are going to throw this stuff out. Well, here we go. You know, I suppose eventually we'll have to read all of Clement and Ignatius and stuff like that. Or at least I would highly recommend, these are not necessarily long books. I think anybody who really does want to be involved in apologetics, you should read the Epistle of Clement to the Corinthians. We don't. You'll discover that we don't know who wrote it, and that Clement is a traditional name, and that it contains all sorts of fascinating stuff. And it's good to read the genuine epistles of Ignatius, and for the very reason that you can at least then tell the Jehovah's Witnesses they keep lying about Ignatius and how many times Ignatius referred to Jesus as God. But as I said, here's all sorts of materials right here on the Didache. It is not hidden away. They made it sound like the only copy of the Didache is hidden someplace in, that's probably the thing that was found in the 1880s. The manuscript was found in the 1880s. That's probably what they're referring to there. That manuscript itself is from the 11th century. So it's, that's probably what was being referred to there. You know, they didn't bother to give us the information and stuff like that.
I was really concerned of why is he letting him handle it with his own hands if it was really that ancient?
No way. No. From 1100s, no, that's
well,
not,
but that's my point. If it was as early of a document as it made it seem, there's no way they'd let it you'd handle it with bare hands.
Yeah. Well, you know, when I saw Codex Monfortianus in Dublin, the manuscript that forced Erasmus to insert the Cum Johannium into the third edition of what became the Textus Receptus, they didn't require us to wear gloves in manipulating it either. So I wasn't overly surprised at that because, but the point is, it was being misrepresented as if this is only, no one's ever videotaped this before. You know, come on, people, do not believe most of what you see. Well, don't believe anything from the BBC, but especially this. Do I need to go back through that? Have I already touched on all the? Let's just go back through it real quick. I'll start reading it, and then there's something else I still wanted to get to today. So, I know it's been a while since I was on the air. So, we'll see how long this goes. Let's listen to it again, and here we go.
This alternative version of Jesus's message can be found in other texts too. In the Greek
I would like to know what this alternative version, I'd like to know what the context was. it sort of picks up there. But, you know, the BBC is anything other than Christianity. Anything, you know, ABC, anything but Christianity. I guess that's the Australian Broadcasting Network. Here it's, I don't know if we can come up with BBC, but same thing.
Of the old city of Jerusalem, there is another ancient book that was not included in the Bible.
It was not included in the Bible. What's that supposed to mean? There are a number of books that were not included in the Bible. The assumption being, well, why not? Well, because there were a small number of early writers that quoted scripture. Clement of Alexandria, for example. But they're all in Egypt, which might indicate that it was an Egyptian work and only popular in there. It was never cited as scripture universally. It did not represent... Generally, when you have someone citing something as scripture that ends up not being in the canon, it's almost always indicative of where that book was actually originally written, because it would be popular in a particular area, but not outside of that area. And so you have some people with the Shepherd of Hermas and some people with the Epistle of Barnabas. By the way, if you ever hear anybody talking about the Gospel of Barnabas, that's a 13th, 14th century fraud. That the Muslims, some Muslims, like well-read Muslims, don't promote it. You can almost tell. If a Muslim promotes the Gospel of Barnabas, you're talking about someone who has zero interest in fairness and probably zero interest in having actually read serious history. But you'll find people quoting things like this. But the whole idea behind this is to tap into the ignorance of the vast majority of evangelical Christians as to this period of history and to the issue of the canon, which again is why we've had Dr. Michael Kruger on. We've promoted his books. I've got a couple chapters on this issue in Scripture Alone. The issues of canon and transmission, they can't be ignored anymore. You've got to dig in and deal with them. That's why we've been talking about this stuff for so very, very long.
It's one of the most contested of early Christian documents.
Huh? Contested? By who? About what? It's not particularly... What do you mean contested? That's irresponsible. Well, this isn't journalism. This is not meant to be journalism, so I guess we shouldn't hold it to journalistic standards. But you're just throwing that out there for the fun of it.
Possibly even older than the Gospels themselves.
Older than the Gospels? Who says that? I mean, the vast majority of scholarship dates it to the 90s, to the early of the second century. So only by putting the Gospels at a ridiculously late point in time would you come up with something like that.
I believe it is the key to understanding Jesus' original message.
Really? Why? Why? Why do you believe it's the key? You give no substantiation for that. It shows no pretense for holding that position in the thinking of anyone in the early church. It is very limited in what it attempts to address. It's just like James. It's specifically here's how and why we do these things. It's not even attempting. It cannot stand on its own. It makes no sense without the Gospels. So you're pushing it into a role that it obviously never intended to have.
I'm very sorry that the library is not in its proper situation.
The Library of the Greek Patriarch has the only complete copy of an ancient handbook specially written for converts to Christianity that was compiled when Jesus' family was still alive.
When Jesus' family was still alive? What do you mean by that? I mean, that's not even a meaningful time stamp. Jesus' family, you mean his mother? You really want to push it that early? again, taking the most extreme perspectives, not even acknowledging any other. This is what the BBC does. This is what these folks do. You know, anti-Christian propaganda is going to be anti-Christian propaganda. And if we don't know our faith, then we're going to struggle to be able to respond to anti-Christian propaganda.
The Didache gives a direct insight into what the very earliest Christians thought and did.
Collection of the Holy Sepulchre.
It has never before been filmed.
Can I hold it?
Yeah.
Though we know what its contents are, and it is a standard element of any church history presentation. I taught my first church history class at Grand Canyon College in 1990. And I can guarantee you, because I have my notes, that my students, if they brought out their church history notes from their college years, there's going to be a discussion of the Didache, what it contains, you know, because that's what you do when you're actually trying to speak truth and teach history, things like that. Which you don't get on. In fact, right now, see up in the corner? History Channel. Ha ha. Is that what it says? History? I think it's a. Well, it says history. I can't read what's in the circle around it. But yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Wow.
This is like being close to the early church.
Of course.
Wow. And I'm not using gloves. Is that okay?
It's okay. I'm not using as well.
Sure. Wow.
The book begins here. Although Dio issi, mia tis zois ke mia tu thanatu, there are two ways, one of the life and one of the death.
The Didache, or teaching, contains a code of Christian.
Yes, it says there are two ways, one of life and one of death, and there is a great difference between these two ways. Now, this is the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, your neighbor as yourself. And whatever you do not wish to happen to you, do not do to another. It would be helpful if I was wearing my progressive lenses at this point. The teaching of these words is this: bless those who curse you and pray for your enemies and fast for those who persecute you. Oh, it looks like they already had the Gospels. Oh, my, look at that. They're quoting from Matthew. I guess they had, must have been come after Matthew. For what credit is if you love those who love you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same, but you must love those who hate you, and you will not have an enemy. Abstain from physical and bodily cravings. If someone gives you a blow on your right cheek, turn to them, to him the other as well, and you will be perfect. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic also. If someone takes from you what belongs to you, do not demand it back, for you cannot do so. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not demand it back, for the Father wants something from his own gifts to be given to everyone. Blessed is the one who gives according to the command, for such a person is innocent. Woe to the one who receives. If on the one hand someone who is in need receives, this person is innocent, but the one who does not have need will have to explain why and for what purpose he received, and upon being imprisoned will be interrogated about what he has done and will not be released from there until he has repaid every last cent. But it all has also been said concerning this, let your gift sweat in your hands until you know to whom to give it. That's an source unknown on that one. The second commandment of teaching is, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not corrupt boys. I'll repeat this today. You shall not be sexually promiscuous, you shall not steal, you shall not practice magic, you shall not engage in sorcery, you shall not abort a child or commit infanticide. That's good. That is extremely relevant, by the way. I mean, this is one of the most primitive Christian documents. And it says, you shall not abort a child or commit infanticide. You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. You shall not commit perjury. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not speak evil. You shall not hold a grudge. You shall not be double-minded or double-tongued, for the double tongue is a deadly snare. Your word must not be false or meaningless, but confirmed by action. You shall not be greedy or avaricious or a hypocrite or malicious or arrogant. You shall not hatch evil plots against your neighbor. You shall not hate anyone. Instead, you shall reprove some and pray for some, and some you shall love more than your own life. My child, flee from evil of every kind and from everything resembling it. Do not become angry, for anger leads to murder. Do not be jealous or quarrelsome or hot-tempered, for all these things breed murders. My child, do not be lustful, for lust leads to fornication. Do not be foul-mouthed or let your eyes roam, for all these things breed adultery. My child, do not be an augur. That would be someone who seeks divination for future events. since it leads to idolatry. Do not be an enchanter or an astrologer or a magician or even desire to see them, for all these things breed idolatry. My child, do not be a liar, since lying leads to theft. Do not be avaricious or conceited, for all these things breed thefts. My child, do not be a gambler. Grumbler. Same thing. Grumbler, since it leads to blasphemy. Do not be arrogant or evil-minded, for all these things breed blasphemies. Instead, be humble, for the humble shall inherit the earth. Be patient and merciful and innocent and quiet and good, and revere always the words which you have heard. Do not exalt yourself or permit your soul to become arrogant. Your soul shall not associate with the lofty, but live with the righteous and the humble. Accept as good the things that happen to you, knowing that nothing transpires apart from God. That's the first three sections of the Didache. Sounds like a document that you would give to a new Christian to give them a summary of how they should live their lives. And especially since many of them would be converting out of paganism, would not have familiarity with the moral system of the Jewish faith and the morality and ethics that drive therefrom, that they might need a basic introduction into how to live in such a way as to honor God. Why would you expect this to be an introduction to theology or a treatise on the Trinity? Don't know. But, hey, it's the BBC. My child, night and day, remember the one who preaches God's word to you and honor him as though he were the Lord. For wherever the Lord's nature is preached, there the Lord is. Moreover, you shall seek out daily the presence of the saints that you may find support in their words. You shall not cause division, but shall make peace between those who quarrel. You shall judge righteously. You shall not show partiality in reproving transgressions. You shall not waver with regard to your decisions. Do not be someone who stretches out his hands to receive, but withdraws them when it comes to giving. If you earn something by working with your hands, you shall give a ransom for your sins. You shall not hesitate to give, nor shall you grumble when giving, for you shall yet come to know who is the good paymaster of the reward. You shall not turn away from someone in need, but shall share everything with your brother, and not claim that anything is your own. For if you are sharers in what is imperishable, much more so, how much more so in perishable things? And I keep looking, it's a Greek English on two different pages thing. You shall not withhold your hand from your son or your daughter, but from their youth you shall teach them the fear of God. You shall not give orders to your slave or servant girl who hope in the same God as you when you are angry, lest they cease to fear the God who is over you both. That sounds a lot like Paul and James there, doesn't it? And Philemon, for that matter. For he comes to call not with regard to reputation, but upon those whom the Spirit has prepared. And you slaves shall be submissive to your masters in respect and fear as to a symbol of God. Again, sounds very much like Paul at that point. You shall hate all hypocrisy and everything that is not pleasing to the Lord. You shall not forsake the Lord's commandments. You must guard what you have received, neither adding nor subtracting anything. In church, you shall confess your transgressions, and you shall not approach your prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. But the way of death is this. So you got the two ways here. First of all, it is evil and completely cursed. Murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false testimonies, hypocrisy, duplicity, deceit, arrogance, malice, stubbornness, greed, foul speech, jealousy, audacity, pride, boastfulness. It is the way of persecutors of good people, of those hating truth, loving a lie. Hating truth. We could start a sermon on that. Loving a lie, not knowing the reward of righteousness, not adhering to what is good and to righteous judgment, being on the alert not for what is good but for what is evil, from whom gentleness and patience are far away, loving worthless things, pursuing reward, having no mercy for the poor, not working on behalf of the oppressed, not knowing him who made them, murderers of children, corruptors, murderers of children, corruptors of God's creation. This is an ancient book. Yeah, it is an ancient, it sounds really modern points of time. Corruptors of God's creation, turning away from someone in need, oppressing the afflicted, advocates of the wealthy, lawless judges of the poor, utterly sinful. May you be delivered, children, from all these things. See that no one leads you astray from this way of teaching, for such a person teaches you without regard for God. For if you are able to bear the whole yoke of the Lord, you will be perfect, but if you are not able, then do what you can. Now concerning food, bear what you are able, but in any case, keep strictly away from meat sacrificed to idols, for it involves the worship of dead gods. And that's pretty much where a break takes place. And then what comes afterwards, this is where most of the interest has been in the Didache down through the years. Section 7, now concerning baptism, baptize as follows. After you have reviewed all these things, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many times have you heard, I even heard someone, in fact, in that very debate, our Muslim friends said that the section in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, was a later addition. They didn't demonstrate that. They said some scholars think. That whenever you hear someone say, some scholars think, always remember, you can always find a scholar anywhere who thinks anything. So it's an empty phrase. It means nothing. It has no meaning. It has no weight. Some scholars say that this is a later edition. Huh, but interestingly enough, it's got to be pretty early if it's in the Didache itself from the Gospel of Matthew. Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit in running water. But if you have no running water, then baptize in some other water. And if you are not able to baptize in cold water, then do so in warm. anyway. But if you have neither, then pour water on the head three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, recognition that there might be times you didn't even have enough water to be able to immerse in. But what's the primary method of baptism in the earliest documents outside the New Testament? Immersion. In cold water. and before the baptism, let the one baptizing, the one who is to be baptized, fast, as well as any others who are able. Also, you must instruct the one who is to be baptized to fast for 1 or 2 days beforehand. But do not let your fast coincide with those of the hypocrites. They fast on Monday and Thursday, so you must fast on Wednesday and Friday. I'm not sure who was fasting on Monday and Thursday. Nor should you pray like the hypocrites. Instead, pray like this, just as the Lord commanded in his gospel. In his gospel has already become a recognized descriptor of a written gospel. How can this be before that? I mean, you really have to take stuff apart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. Do not lead into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the glory forever. May raise some questions as to the transmission of the text in light of certain textual variants that we won't get into right now. But anyway, pray like this three times a day. Now concerning the Eucharist. Now they did get into this because there's nothing about the body and blood and so on and so forth. This is the section they're referring to. Now concerning the Eucharist, give thanks as follows. First, concerning the cup, we give thanks, our Father, for the holy vine of David, your servant, which you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant, to you be the glory forever. There's probably the Jesus, your servant part that they were talking about. And let's remember that that term is used in the book of Acts of Jesus. It's one of the, you know, it's almost, these liberals almost remind me of some of my Muslim friends who are constantly arguing that, well, you've got, you've got to have, you know, if Jesus is truly a man and a prophet, then he can't be the Son of God. He can't be these things. He can only be these things. He can't be something else. Same type of thing here. Jesus is servant. He's the servant of God. The early church used that terminology. There are many phrases that we use to describe Jesus. And concerning the broken bread, here's the prayer. We give you thanks, our Father, for the life and knowledge which you have made known to us through Jesus, your servant. To you be glory forever. There's the actual statement that was quoted in there. Just as this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains and then was gathered together and become one, so may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ forever. Just thought I'd mention for my Muslim friends, especially for Muhammad Kavadia, you played this. Did you read the Didache? Did you read what it actually says here? You guys were the ones who quoted from Matthew that Jesus was only the Messiah for the Jews. Did you realize that by pointing to the Didache that you'd be refuting that? I mean, Matthew refutes your use of that. That's just one of the examples, one of the baddest, one of the worst examples. Baddest? Wow. One of the worst examples of Islamic abuse of the Bible is to quote only from part of Matthew and forget that Matthew then said what he said later on. But here, the very book you're quoting from, talk about the church gathered one, ends the earth. You don't believe any of this stuff. I wonder why you're pointing to it, if you've actually read it. But let no one eat or drink of your Eucharist except those who have been baptized in the name of the Lord. For the Lord has also spoken concerning this. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Is this not dependent on the Gospels and quoting from the Gospels? It most clearly is. And after you've had enough, give thanks as follows. We give you thanks, Holy Father, for your holy name, which you have caused to dwell in our hearts, for knowledge and faith and immortality, which you have made known to us through Jesus your servant, to you be the glory forever. You, Almighty Master, created all things for your name's sake and gave food and drink to men to enjoy, that they might give you thanks. But to us you have graciously given spiritual food and drink and eternal life through your servant. Above all, we give thanks because you are mighty. To you be the glory forever. Remember your church, Lord, to deliver it from all evil and to make it perfect in your love and gather it, the one that has been sanctified from the four winds into your kingdom, which you have prepared for it, for yours is the power and the glory forever. May grace come and may this world pass away. Hosanna to the God of David. If anyone is holy, let him come. If anyone is not, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen. Seems they also know Paul's letters as well. But permit the prophets to give thanks however they wish. So if anyone, now, then you've got a discussion of these prophets, these traveling preachers, which is quite interesting. So if anyone should come and teach you all these things that have just been mentioned above, welcome him. But if the teacher himself goes astray and teaches a different teaching that undermines all this, do not listen to him. However, if his teaching contributes to righteousness and knowledge of the Lord, welcome him as you would the Lord. Now concerning the apostles and prophets, deal with them, and this is why people say this is so very early, is it's still in the apostolic period, in this terminology anyways. Now, concerning the apostles and prophets, deal with them as follows in accordance with the rule of the gospel. But this is also interesting. This really does connect in. And you realize we're going to be going longer than just 1 hour, right? Yeah, okay. The studio audience is free to leave at any time. You know, if
they're still here?
Yeah, it must be very quiet out there.
I thought they fell asleep, sorry. No, go ahead.
I'm very hurt now. That seems to indicate you're finding this boring.
No, I just, you know, I got to live up to my new reputation of being a meanie. So what can I say? You know?
New? I wasn't aware that was new. I've known about it for a very long time. So it's just, yeah. Okay. Jason asks, have you seen Dr. Varner's book on the Didache? Don't know. How could there be a book on Amazon in the Didache in light of what the BBC said? Because there's only one copy of the Didache and it's buried in Jerusalem someplace. The Way of the Didache, the First Century Handbook by William Varner, February 9th, 2007. But there's lots of books on the Didache. It's very, very well known. In fact, Muhammad even asked the audience after I pointed out, everybody knows about the Didache. How many of you have ever heard of the Didache? And most of the Christians are like, it's just like, oh, okay. Anyway, I go back to it. I'll try to read faster, lest Rich fall asleep.
oh, no, let's be clear. I was riveted.
Right. So you're just saying the guys behind you fell asleep. Is that you're hearing?
Well, they
snoring?
Were making absolutely no noise.
Oh, okay. That's because they're sneaking up on you.
Yeah, probably.
Yeah, so. So if anyone should come and teach you all these things that have been mentioned above, welcome him. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Now, concerning the apostles and prophets, deal with them as follows in accordance with the rule of the gospel. This is where I was. This is really similar to Revelation and what it says at the same time period. I'm wondering if there's some overlap. Let every apostle who comes to you be welcomed as if he were the Lord, but he is not to stay for more than one day. I think he'd allow the Lord to stay for more than one day. Unless there is need, in which case he may stay another. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. I wonder if that's why Benny Hinn has to have a jet to get out of town before that third day thing. No, check this out. And when the apostle leaves, he is to take nothing except bread until he finds his next night's lodging. But if he asks for money, he is a false prophet. Yes, maybe that's why it's not the most popular book amongst people at TBM. Anyway, also, do not test or evaluate any prophet who speaks in the Spirit, for every sin will be forgiven, but this sin will not be forgiven. However, not everyone who speaks in the Spirit is a prophet, but only if he exhibits the Lord's ways. By his conduct, therefore, will the false prophet and the prophet be recognized. Furthermore, any prophet orders a meal in the spirit shall not partake of it. But if he does, he's a false prophet. Now, I would like to see how that worked out in practice, personally. God says we need to have spaghetti today, but I can't eat of it. Not sure how that works. If any prophet teaches the truth, yet does not practice what he teaches, guess what? It doesn't say guess what. That's my interpolation. I'm looking over at the Greek here, see if I can find some way of putting in guess what. He is a false prophet. But any prophet proven to be genuine, who does something with a view to portraying in a worldly manner the symbolic meaning of the church, provided that he does not teach you to do all that he himself does, is not to be judged by you, for his judgment is with God. I'm not really sure I follow that one. Besides, the ancient prophets also acted in a similar manner. But if anyone should say in the spirit, give me money or anything else, do not listen to him. But if he tells you to give on behalf of others who are in need, let no one judge him. Everyone who comes in the name of the Lord is to be welcome, but then examine him, and you will find out, for you will have insight, who is true and who is false. If the one who comes is merely passing through, assist him as much as you can, but he must not stay with you more than 2, or if necessary, 3 days. However, if he wishes to settle among you and is a craftsman, let him work for his living. Well, let's not show this to the Sanders campaign. But if he is not a craftsman, decide according to your own judgment how he shall live among you as a Christian, yet without being idle. But if he does not wish to cooperate in this way, then he is trading on Christ. Beware of such people. We're almost done. This went faster than I expected. But I still have something else I want to talk about. But every genuine prophet who wishes to settle among you is worthy of his food. Likewise, every genuine teacher is like the worker worthy of his food. Therefore, take all the first fruits of the produce of the wine press and threshing floor and of the cattle and sheep, and give these first fruits to the prophets, for they are your high priests. But if you have no prophet, then give them to the poor. If you make bread, take the first fruit and give in accordance with the commandment. Similarly, when you open a jar of wine or oil, take the first fruit and give it to the prophets. As for the money and clothes and any other possessions, take the first fruit that seems right to you and give in accordance with the commandment. On the Lord's own day, so in other words, this is very early and might, you know, the big question is, in places like Ephesus, you had established elderships in churches. But what about when you weren't in a place like that? And we can tell, looking at Ignatius, that there were different... I used to have a... What did you do with my book weight in here? It's behind that monitor over there. Behind the monitor. The only way I can keep this.
Yeah, I had to use it to put on the deal so that people didn't hear me walking in and out before the show started.
Oh, the cough drop?
Yeah. That was the only way.
Wow, that is high tech, dude. Had you thought about tape?
You wouldn't believe what it takes to do a solo show.
Had you thought about tape?
It didn't work.
Oh.
It wouldn't hold it.
Hold it. Oh.
So I took my
I put this on.
That and mine combined with two. It took two of them.
Oh, yeah. Test. Oh, yeah. Look at that.
How about that? It's amazing. You know the space bar on the Mac still works for QuickTime, too, by the way. Just thought I'd mention that.
Okay. That's great. What was I saying? Oh, Ignatius wandered off there a little bit. I was distracted. Bye. He can't see me when I do this because I'm behind the monitor.
Except I have a camera angle over here, two of them, in fact. Yeah.
I got it. Anyway, that was the humorous part of it. Reminds me of my granddaughter who thinks she can hide under bed with feet sticking out without actually being seen. Ignatius, his epistles written, we at least have a really nice solid date around there of 107, 108. His epistles seem to indicate that some churches had a monarchical episcopate, one bishop. Other churches had the plurality of elders, which I certainly believe is the biblical perspective. In other words, there was evolution going on, and there were different ways of understanding how things were being done, and this would seem to indicate that time period as well. On the Lord's own day, Gather together and break bread and give thanks, having first confessed your sins, that your sacrifice may be pure. But let no one who has a quarrel with a companion join you until they have been reconciled, so that your sacrifice may not be defiled. This is the sacrifice concerning which the Lord said, in every place and time, offer me a pure sacrifice, for I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is marvelous among the nations. Now, don't have time to get into this right now, but Roman Catholics try to turn this into sacrifice, the Mass and stuff. There just isn't any basis for reading that into this. It's talking about the sacrifice of praise. It's not talking about some kind of sacramental type thing going on here. Therefore, appoint for yourselves bishops and deacons worthy of the Lord, men who are humble and not avaricious and true and approved, for they too carry out for you the ministry of the prophets and teachers. So you still had some who were traveling, and then these would be the ones who aren't traveling. You must not therefore despise them, for they are your honored men along with the prophets and teachers. Furthermore, correct one another, not in anger, but in peace, as you find the gospel. And if anyone wrongs his neighbor, let no one speak to him, nor let him hear a word from you until he repents. As for your prayers and acts of charity and all your actions, do them all just as you find it in the gospel of our Lord. Referring to written documents, obviously already in existence. Watch over your life. Do not let your lamp go out, and do not be unprepared, but be ready, for you do not know the hour when our Lord is coming. Straight out of the gospels. Gather together frequently, seeking the things that benefit your souls. For all the time you have believed will be of no use to you if you are not found perfect in the last time. He endures the end. For in the last days the false prophets and corruptors will abound, and the sheep will be turned into wolves, and love will be turned into hate. For as lawlessness increases, they will hate and persecute and betray one another. Sounds like 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, places like that. And then the deceiver of the world will appear as a son of God and will perform signs and wonders, and the earth will be delivered into his hands, and he will commit abominations, the likes of which had never happened before. 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. Then all humankind will come to the fiery test, and many will fall away and perish, but those who endure in their faith will be saved by the accursed one himself. And then there will appear the signs of the truth, first the sign of an opening in heaven, then the sign of the sound of a trumpet, and third the resurrection of the dead, but not of all. Rather, as it has been said, the Lord will come and all his saints with him. Then the world will see the Lord coming upon the clouds of heaven, Matthew 24:30, and that is the entirety of the Didache. So you have a little eschatology section at the end as well. That's all there is to it. I just read the whole thing. That's all there is. Now, might there have been more? As far as I know, I don't think any patristic source cites anything from the Didache that we don't have. As far as I know. I could be wrong about that, but as far as I can tell. So there's the Didache, and as far as I can tell, the best way to deal with the BBC and people like them is for us to know our own stuff. It's the unfamiliarity of the material that gives them their ground for attacking the Christian faith. If we just knew our own stuff, if we had exposure to it, we'd be in a better spot. We'd be in a better spot. We really would. Let me do something here. Window. Oops. That's not going to let me do it that way. Okay. I have to bring these up or it will not see them. Okay. I have mentioned. Why isn't it showing this? Okay. All right. I'm going to have to do it this way. I have mentioned that for the next couple of years, I'm going to be a little busy, as if I'm not always busy. I'm going to have to learn how to say no to certain invitations. And you're probably going to notice, and this is just natural. It's not like I've got other people that can do this for me. When your heart and mind is focused upon something, it's going to come out in the program. And I mentioned on Facebook today, I posted two pictures on Facebook of a scrap, a leaf from P-45. And let me bring up P-45 here. I'm gonna have four screens. It's going to be a little bit difficult for me to get this thing to do what I want it to do. But let's see how it works here. Preview. All right. I've got them now. I put up on Facebook a leaf, and then I put up the inverted version of it and basically asked people who follow me on Facebook, which one do you think is easier to read? And let me show you. Okay, that's the inverted one. Wow, what's going on here? Why are we seeing different things up there? Are you playing with stuff? Okay, this is the manuscript that over the course of the next couple of years, I'm going to become intimately familiar with. Going to examine every letter of, and going to be collating against some of the major uncials as part of this textual critical project that I'm going to be doing. And this is from Luke chapter 9. P45 contains sections of Matthew, Mark, Luke, very little of John, and Acts. But when I say contains sections, it's always fragmentary. Estimates are that it was once 220 pages in length. We have much, much less than that now. This is actually one of the best leaves as far as preservation is concerned. And if you read Greek, you can make out some things. If we go full screen here. Oh, banning someone from the YouTube channel? That's nice. If you can see my cursor there, for example, right here, you can see phabe. It's actually a verb. Ephabetheson, feared. So, for example, one of the characteristics of this particular manuscript are the small omicrons. Look how small that omicron is in comparison to the letters around it. Or here. See, this is two. Small little omicrons stuck in here. You date these manuscripts by things like that. You know, here's another one right here. By the slant, by the formation of various letters, how they're related to one another. There's all sorts of things that go into paleography. But what you have here, this is from Luke 9. And here's what I want to try to bring up. And I'm not sure if this is going to work. But, yeah, I'm going to have to play around with it again. Hold on a second. Window and accordance. All right, can you bring up accordance now? Yeah, go full screen on it. We are incredibly blessed with what we have available to us today. What you're looking at, GNT-SI is Sinaiticus. GNT-VAT is Vaticanus. So the far left is Sinaiticus, Vaticanus. These are unsealed transcriptions, majuscule transcriptions of these manuscripts. Next is Washingtonianus. Alexandrinus is in the green. And then GNT-PAP are the papyri. And obviously papyri are fragmentary. And so if you have multiple papyri that contain a text, it will have them listed, and it'll do it in numerical order. So what you're looking at there is a P45, and then P75 also contains this portion of Luke. and the two will be provided to you. And if it's not, if the manuscript is fragmentary, it will put what's missing in brackets. And so what we have in Luke 9 is the transfiguration scene. And what's interesting is, and I suppose I can, let me, this is going to mess things up, but let me, let me blow this up a little bit. Let me take out Vaticanus and then get these a little bit bigger so you can see it. All right. Blow the fonts up here a little bit. Okay. One of the most... Now, I realize some folks are tuning out right now. I'm sorry. Next couple of years may be rough for you. we'll keep trying to do the stuff that you enjoyed beforehand. But there are some geeks out there that really like this stuff. And I'm going to be geeking out for a few years. So bear with me. You may find it interesting. One of the rather fascinating elements of the early papyri of the New Testament is the use of the nomina sacra. Now here's, right here, in accordance, this is sort of cool because I select just one of them and all of them are selected. Notice the different forms of the nomina sacra. Now, if you look over at Sinaiticus, you have kai phoné, so a voice came, ek tes nephales. Why am I looking up the monitor for this when I've got it right in front of me? I don't know. From the cloud, saying, "Hutas estin." This is ha, and then you have upsilon sigma. Now, again, if you've only had a couple years of baby Greek or something along those lines, reading majuscule text may throw you off because these are the capitalized forms, and you've probably, if you're reading the UBS text or the Nestle Aland text, something like that, you're primarily familiar with the minuscule forms of these letters. So looking at at Sinaiticus there, that looks like YC in capitals, but that is upsilon sigma, the sigma form in the majuscule, with a line on top. And you'll notice, however, in Washingtonianus, it's different. And in P45, it's different. You have a four, you actually have it spelled out. You have huias spelled out in Washingtonianus. And you have it spelled out in Alexandrinus. But it is the nomina in P45 in Sinaiticus, and I closed down Vaticanus, but it's the nomina in Vaticanus as well. Now, it's neat to be able to see these side by side. I am really coming to appreciate the amount of work that went into the transcription of these things by whoever put this stuff together. I mean, those folks, you know, God bless them. Notice that, and then notice this. It says, my, and then Sinaiticus has ha, eklelegmenos. And notice that only over in P45 did it then also tag in accordance. But if I go over to Washingtonianus, ha, and notice now it's got agapetos, and it tagged over to Alexandrinus. So if I brought up the New Testament textual part, it's going to be way too small, but you can see right here where the variant is between my chosen one, and if I blow up material over here, you can see agapetos versus the text, P45, P75, which is my chosen one in Luke 9:35. So let's... Now, it's one thing to look at accordance or Bible Works or Logos, whichever you've got all this stuff in. And down here is the UBS 5 apparatus. By the way, if you have the Nestle Island apparatus, I highly recommend getting the UBS 5 apparatus because it's much more in depth. It doesn't cover nearly as many variants. Obviously, if you get CNTTS and you cover getting almost everything. But for those of you that are interested in textual criticism, these are resources that are now available that are worth their weight in gold that generations before you had wished to have. Why don't you bring that down, and I will bring back up the screenshot. Yeah, I think that's the screenshot we want. Yeah, go ahead and bring that back up, and let's get it big. Okay, so here is the nomina in P45. All right, and as Accordance rightly indicated, it's the two-letter nomina. And so they did abbreviate even the term sun. So here's ha, huias, mu, and then ha, and then here is the full spelling spelled out of the chosen one. My chosen one is what it is. Now, let me bring up the Washingtonianus, and let's see if this is Washingtonianus. Why didn't it change? I'm sending you something different. Why is that in front of it? Oh, never mind. It's cool. Hold on. There. Got it. All right. Here's Washingtonianus. Now, what's interesting to me, there's a couple things. Here's voice again. The voice out of the cloud. One of the things about Washingtonianus is because of the nature of the vellum, it's so thin that the other side shows through. And that makes it difficult. Let me show you. There is the inverse. No, that's Washingtonianus. What went wrong? No. Where'd it go? Are you not getting... How can you have... That's not what I'm sending you.
No, actually, it is what you're sending me.
No. I can show you what's... Aha! Okay, let's go ahead and look at Washingtonianus. The what I wanted to show you was the inverse of P45. Oh, this is why. How about we just do it this way? I'm just going to drag stuff on top of it. That's the easiest way to do it now. See, there. I'm going to create an inverted version, color wise, of all my P45 images because that is easier for me to read than this is. Am I right about that? Which is easier? Yeah. I think the inverted of the P45 is clear. I mean, I can see, here's your nomina, mu, there's the article, the elect one. That's really clear for me. Now, that's not the case when I go to Washingtonianus. Here's Washingtonianus without inversion, and the darkness of the ink, I'm not overly distracted by what's on the backside, but now look at the inverted one. The inverted stuff behind it is it makes it actually for me more difficult to follow. Now maybe other people with different
No, it's unanimous. Everybody out here says the same thing.
Everybody's saying the same thing? Okay. Yeah. All right. So there's Washingtonianus. I'll put the non-inverted version back. Okay. So here, right here, saying this is, there's Eston. Ha. Now, Washingtonianus doesn't use the small version of Omicron. And then here is huias spelled out, huiasmu. So it does not use the nomina. That's what we saw. Accordance was correct. And remember, that was linked to Alexandrinus. And then it actually has an Omicron, ha agapetas, the beloved one, instead of the elect one. Now, both Washingtonianus and Alexandrinus, and this is, for some people, is a little bit confusing, in the Gospels is Byzantine. And Washingtonianus is one of the earliest examples of the Byzantine text in the Gospels as well. And so, clearly, the Byzantine reading is agapetas, whereas the Alexandrian reading is the elect one. And you can see that, and accordance was exactly right in its transcriptions. I think it's neat, though, and obviously for my purposes, the transcriptions are going to be a great, wonderful addition, but I have to check every single one of them, and I'm just wondering if I might catch a few things along the way. Don't know. But there's some fun with New Testament manuscripts, and with the ability that we have today, because Sinaiticus is online in high def, Vaticanus is now online in high def. Washingtonianus is on the CSNTM website, as is P45. Some of these you can get in, like the Sinaiticus images, I think I have in accordance. But there's just so much material now that we can utilize to really dig into these things, that it's really exciting. And doing the collation of this is going to allow me to really dig into the relationship between the text types in the early third century and the fact that the author of P45 had access to multiple streams of textual information. That's going to be my everyday thing for a while. It can't be the only thing I do. I'll be preaching out of Deuteronomy on Sunday, but I'll have to admit I appreciate your prayers, not only for my physical things I'm going through, but it's sometimes hard to shift the gear, you know, I've got so many things I still need to be working on, you know, for doing the dividing line and keeping up with current affairs and events and things like that. I'm going to have to actually be utilizing my writing time even more efficiently than I have in the past. It's going to be almost all my DL prep time is going to be there. So your prayers appreciated as we press forward on these various issues. Well, there you go. There was a story time with Uncle Jimmy with the Didache, and then we're looking at inverted pictures of Washingtonianus and P45, and we covered a lot of ground, didn't we? Yeah, we did. And I appreciate your patience in doing that. Lord willing, I don't know what next week's going to look like. RefCon coming and stuff like that, it could be a train wreck as far as the DL goes, but we'll do our best. Lord willing, see you next week. God bless.